If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I want us to take a look. This is a series that I began 2 weeks ago to conclude on Christmas Day, actually on Christmas Eve in our candlelight service, but a series that I've entitled Christ Has Come. Christ Has Come. We all know that, but sometimes in the hustle and bustle of the season, we forget what that really means, that Christ has come. And we also need to be reminded on this Advent season as we celebrate the birth of the Christ child that he is coming again. And we know that because of Scripture, because supernaturally there was the shadow of that cross those thousands of years ago that no one could see, but God could see it and Jesus could see it. It was the shadow of the cross just up the road in Jerusalem that was foreshadowing what that baby in that crib would one day do 33 years later. And so this is a season that we need to recapture, and this is my intent, that we would recapture the joy of this season, the joy that's in our heart, no matter what's going on in your life or in my life. You know, this is a true story. You know, we're in the midst of I really like this season, not only because it's the Christmas season and Thanksgiving, but it's football season. All the playoffs, the college games and the pro games, and I was reading a story. It's actually a true story. There was a bookstore at the Iowa State University, and Iowa State is one of the smaller schools. It's not very well known for football, but it used to be a powerhouse. And every week, this bookstore would put up a big banner depending on who Iowa State was playing that next Saturday. And for example, they were playing Kansas one Saturday, and so they put up this big banner there in their bookstore, Kill Kansas. Well, they lost. So the next time they were playing Washington, University of Washington, what did they do? They put up a big banner that said, Whip Washington. Well, they got whipped. They lost badly. And they were playing Nebraska. Now, this was a few years ago, back when Nebraska was a real powerhouse. And they really had a great football program. And so this is the banner that this bookstore placed in their window. Maintain dignity against Nebraska. Now, you understand why they're no longer a powerhouse. Maintain dignity against Nebraska. You know what they were saying? It's hopeless. We're not going to win this game. We hope we will, but it's hopeless. There's no way. You know, the Bible describes hope, and it doesn't mean that maybe we can, maybe I will, maybe God will, maybe God won't. That's not what the definition of the Bible for the word hope is. Hope in the Bible means rising from the ashes. Rising from the ashes of sin. Sin that we've tried and tried and tried to get rid of and we couldn't do it. And God says, you have another opportunity. It's rising from the joblessness. It's rising from the marital situations. It's rising from all the things that are so evil in our nation today. And God says, there is hope. There is hope in me. There is hope in my son, Jesus Christ. You got disappointments in your life. You got some things you're dealing with. There's hope according to the Word of God. And this is what I want us to see today as we look at this. God wants to take us up from wherever you are. Maybe you're on top of the mountain right now. I don't know. Maybe you're in the valley right now. Maybe you're somewhere in between. But what God wants to do, and this is really one of the purposes for which he came, is he wants to take you from where you are, with all of your faults, all of your mistakes, all your disappointments, all your anger, all your whatever, and he wants to take you and place you on that road that leads to an abundant life. And let me tell you, it's the road that God planned for you and the road that God planned for me before, the Bible says, he even created you in your mother's womb. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind about how powerful, how omniscient this God is, then you're going to miss Christmas. You're going to miss Jesus Christ. You're going to miss God. God who left heaven and came to earth in that stable in Bethlehem for you and for me and truly for this world. This morning, as I mentioned, the series here, Christ Has Come, it's a... We know that Jesus came to free, as the Bible says, captives. He came to serve and to serve the helpless and to help the helpless. And he came, we know, to destroy evil and to defeat Satan. We know that Satan has been defeated there on the cross, there in Jerusalem, 33 years after he was born that I mentioned there in Bethlehem. But I want to look specifically at why did Jesus come? Why do we celebrate Christmas? I mean, the real reading. And so the ultimate purpose of Christmas, which is the title of this message, why did he do this? Ultimately, all these other things, yes, that is true. He did. He came to save us. He came to forgive our sin. He came to deal with adversaries. He came to deal with the devil and all those things. But there's another purpose. And so the intent of this series, 3-4 week series that we have here in this Advent season, is so that when you celebrate and I celebrate Christmas 2023, that we are knowing this great God. And I mean knowing, not only in our minds, but I mean knowing in our hearts, knowing in our experience, knowing with our hands, our feet, our voice, God, we give them all to you. We want to know you. Paul said, and it's my frequent prayer, I want to know Christ. And I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. I, like Paul, like you, want to become like him. To suffer in his death, to somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul said, not that I am imperfect, and not that I have made it yet, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And the reason that Christ came was to be glorified in everything. My utmost for his highest, my best for his glory. That's my prayer as your pastor, even though I may be a lame duck right now. It's my prayer as your pastor that we experience this, not only this Christmas, but every day, every Christmas that you have for the rest of your life. And this is huge to understand what I've just mentioned here, what I've just said. It's huge to understand that because we have a tendency, do we not? That's kind of rhetorical, do we not? I think we have a tendency to think that we are the end, that everything revolves around me. It revolves around my health. God, you heal me. It revolves around my having a good job, my children going to a good education, my children being trained so that one day they may receive you, your son Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. We think that everything in the universe revolves around us. And I'll just say this, no, no, no. Listen to me. Everything in this universe revolves around God. It's God. It's not us. And when we can be called the heir of Christ, a child of God, we don't have to worry. We've got the greatest hope of any person, of any persons in the world. And so the ultimate purpose of Christmas, and this is really, really good. When I wrote this and this title, I really, really like this. Because listen, Christ came and he died, but he leads us and gives us and leaves hope here. We have this hope, not hope in the future, but hope right now. Any of you need hope right now? Hope in whatever circumstance, whatever pressure, whatever situation you may be in. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You can just ask God, God, I need hope right now. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what that physician is going to say as a result of this chemotherapy. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I've been married to this person for 50 years and he's gone. She's gone. I don't know, God. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I just want to die. I want to go to be with them. And God says, if you're my child, one day you will. But right now, you are living here on this earth by my plan that I gave you, this plan before you were ever born, for you to live this life in this place called America, in Dickinson, League City, wherever it is, to glorify me in everything that I do. This church is about glorifying Jesus Christ. This pastor is going to be held accountable for how I glorify Jesus Christ. How I interpreted his word, prayed over his word, said, God, what is it that the people need? Not that I need to give to the people. What do the people need on the 10th of December in the year 2023 as we face this Christmas season and then the new year, 2024? Hope in the Bible is joyful. It's a joyful and a contented expectation. Are you contented this morning? I ask you that. Are you contented? I didn't ask you if you're happy. I'm asking, are you contented with where you are with your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Do you have this joyful expectation that one day because you pray, because you seek to be more like Jesus Christ and fellowship and share in the fellowship of his sufferings, that God's going to honor that in a way that's just going to blow you away when you get to the other side of that tunnel? Listen, this is really, really good for mankind. Christmas is really, really good for mankind. Most of mankind doesn't know this. Most of mankind really doesn't care about Jesus Christ, about his coming. Most of mankind cares about receiving gifts, receiving blessings from God, even though they may not understand what a blessing may be. But it means, listen to me, his coming means we are never, ever, ever without hope. Hope. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I know who brings tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know what I'm going to do when I leave here. But I know you know God, and that's my hope. And I pray that it's your hope as well. You know, I love what Paul says in 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in me. That's our hope, the hope of glory. So let's take a look at this. I want to look at what this hope of God-centered Christmas really means. And I've got it there in your outline. And, you know, Jesus came to certify God's truth and integrity. Jesus came to certify. That word certify means to attend with authority. Listen to me. Jesus came to certify God's truth and integrity. And that word certify means to attend with authority. It means to inform you, and it means to inform the world with certainty. It means to assure you and assure me that God is who he says he is. And that Jesus Christ did come as God. And Jesus Christ did go to the cross and spill every drop of his blood, take every one of your sins and my sins for all eternity here on this earth since creation, for you and for me. And God did bring his wrath because of us down upon his Son, because his Son said, Father, I take their sin upon me. The sinless sheep, the perfect sheep, the perfect child of God. Now, I want you to see this here. Look at verse 6. We were in our text here. Look at verse 6. I want you to see that how everything in the past is aimed towards where we are today. And listen to what he says in verse 6. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. Since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Now, with that background, I want you to go over to chapter 15 here in our text. And I want to read this beginning in verse 6. Listen to what Paul says writing to the church of Rome, the church at Rome. He says, that together you may with one voice do what? Glorify the God. Why did Christ come? That he would be glorified, that we would glorify him. And Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. Why do we welcome one another? Why do we do that here? Just to be friendly? No, we do it for the glory of God when we welcome you. When we welcome guests, we welcome you. If you're a guest here this morning, we're not doing this just to because it's in our bulletin or because it's just a routine. No, we're welcoming you because we love God and we love you. May not know you, but he says, to the glory of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. He said, for I tell you that Christ became a servant. Did you catch that? Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's what? Truthfulness. In order to confirm the promises, we just said, standing on the promises, the Word of God says right here, he came to certify that he will stand on those promises. When we stand on those promises, he will respond to the promises that he has given us here in the Word of God. To confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles may do what? That they might glorify God for what? His mercy. Thank God for his mercy. I thank God for his mercy. You know what that means? He doesn't give me what I deserve. Thank God he doesn't give me what I deserve. But he gives me that mercy to glorify God. You know, all these Old Testament passages, then he goes in our text from verse 8. Right on through verse 13. Let me read it now, beginning from verse 8. He said, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. There's this truthfulness here. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It is written, look at all these Old Testament passages. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all of you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Well, he did come. That's what we're celebrating. The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule, the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. There it is, brothers and sisters in Christ. He came. Jesse came, Jesus Christ came, and there's our hope. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we do anything. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can abound in hope if you're feeling hopeless this morning or a situation is hopeless. This is what the Word of God says. And this is huge. This is so huge when we're talking about certifying the truth and the integrity of Jesus Christ. It was certified in His coming in Bethlehem. It was certified by Jesus' truth and His integrity when He got on that cross, was placed on that cross, nailed to that cross. It was certified His purpose, as well as for our purpose. Could have called 10,000 angels, could have come down from that cross, could have done it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't do it. He said, God, Father, if there's no other way than to the cross. In truth and integrity, He went to the cross for you and for me. And He received the wrath poured out upon Him. But at the very same time, don't miss this, the very same time that God was pouring out His wrath upon His Son for our sin, He was pouring out mercy and He was pouring out grace, unmerited favor, to any who would cry out, God, He's talking about me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And God says, because of what my Son did, because of the wrath that came down upon Him for me, because He went to the cross in truth and with integrity, meaning there was no way, there was no error in Him, there was no sin in Him, there was no lie in Him, there was no falseness in Him, He went to that cross, and now you have grace. We sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Any more wretches in here but me? Amen. Now, not miss this. This is huge. Christ's coming is to glorify God. It's to glorify God. Well, what's the reasons for to being confident in our hope? And I'll just go through these. There's four that I want to just mention here. Reasons to be confident in this hope that I just mentioned there. Number one, God will always be true to His character. God will always be true to His character for who He is. Not just to what He has revealed to us in our finite minds, but for who He is. He will always be true to His character, not just here, but for all eternity. He was true to His character, who He was when before there was anything created. And brothers and sisters, you can know, this is what I believe the Bible is saying, you can know, not just with head knowledge, but you can know that no matter what happens in your future, no matter what happens, and you can mark this down, it's not your eye, but you can mark this down, God will be in control of every single moment of your life if you will allow Him to do that. Every single one. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know His eye is on me, right? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Bible says He counts your tears and my tears. For some of us, He probably needs a computer to count all the tears. For others, He may just capture them in a bottle, as He says in the Old Testament. But His eyes never off you. His eyes are never off me. When you are sleeping at night, He's watching you. He's loving you. You're His child. I'm His child. When you get up in the middle of the night crying, when you get up in the middle of the night in pain, God's already there. He's already there. That's God. That's Christmas. That's salvation. That's amazing grace. That's who lives inside of you and me. This God with His character. I want you to look real quickly here. Don't have a lot of time, but go to Psalm 46 real quickly. Psalm 46. I just love this. And this really captures the truthfulness of his character. And listen to what the psalmist says in verse 46. Beginning of verse 1, he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Did you catch that? That should be in our heads. It should be in our hearts. If you don't memorize too many other things. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, because of that, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God's there. And that's just a way of saying there is nothing that can happen in this world. Nuclear bombs cannot go off. Nothing can go off into your life. Nothing that shakes you can take you away from my presence and my refuge for you. Remember the shepherd. We talk about the shepherd. Remember the shepherd. When that one sheep strays, what did he do? He went after him. Left the others behind. He went after him. Has he ever had to come after you? Well, if you stray in the future, God says, I'm coming after you because you're my child, because you're my sheep, because I died for you. And I'm not going to let anybody have you nor harm you because I'm God, because you're my child. God will always be true to his character. Secondly, God will always be faithful to his word. Always faithful to his word. A few weeks ago, or months ago now, maybe when we were going through the Hebrews, listen to what the writer of Hebrews said about being faithful to his word in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 16, the writer of Hebrews said, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. Now, let's verse 17, catch it. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, we are the heirs of his promise. Remember I said what hope is? It's convincing. It's the confidence that God is who he says he is. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. God, listen to me, took an oath. I promise. This is my word. I promise. This is what I will do. He guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, number one, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner of on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's his promise. We go in with God. God goes in with us. Not just to the temple, not just where he goes where you are. He goes where we go. He goes sometimes where we have to go. He goes to the ICU. He goes to the emergency room. He goes to your job. He goes to your church, his church. He goes to your home when you're lonely at night. He goes when you're crying. This is God. This is God's word. He's always faithful. And so you can know no matter how difficult it gets, God is always, he's always faithful to his word. And so what does that mean? Now this sounds pastoral, but what does this mean? It means that you have no reason and I have no reason ever to fear. We don't have to fear what the doctor's going to say. We don't have to fear what tomorrow is going to bring. And let me tell you, you don't get there, and I don't get there by just listening to this, writing, filling out a line and say, yeah, that makes sense. You don't get there that way. You get there by trusting God. One step at a time. One crisis at a time. one disappointment at a time, one heartbreak at a time, one praise, one blessing at a time, three steps forward, two steps back. Charles Swindoll says in his book, three steps forward, two steps back, but our eyes on the cross, our eyes on Jesus Christ. And he'll always be faithful to his word. You know, let me just say there's no guarantee here, and this is not what I'm talking about. There's no guarantee. We don't have God's promise that today and the future and 2024 is going to bring us good health. That's not what he's saying here. We don't have that promise. He's not promising us that we're going to have that job or get that job. He's not promising us that that financial situation that you may have invested in is going to really come through. Not promising that at all. But what we do have is God's promise for something far, far greater. And it's the promise that he's going to be there no matter what the world brings into our life through him. He's going to be there. The reality is, even if you get a diagnosis, it's cancer, it's a tumor, it's a trial, it's temptation, you can know that there is nothing this world can do to take away that hope. The hope of Jesus Christ. Well, what about this third reason? God will always be constant in his mercy now and in our future. He's always going to be constant. It's not going to go away for a while. His mercy, his help, his presence is always going to be confident now and in the future. There's not one detail you're ever going to face in this life that God hasn't already faced it, or God has already been there, or God already knows what it is that you're doing. You cry out to God, he said, I got a promise. You cry out to God, he said, I'll show you the way. You cry out to God and he says, I'll give you faith, which can move a mountain. And some of us say, well, that's good because I don't think my faith could move another step. God says, I can. I can give you the faith that will move that mountain. That's God's promise here. You know, one of the beautiful things about Pine Drive, and I think about this so often, think about it sometimes, thinking about some things this morning, just sitting here before coming up, just looking around and remembering, for example, the time that there was nothing here except the cement. Just cement. Everything visible, everything was gone. People were gone. Then COVID. And more people were gone. And some of you that are listening in this morning, you need to get in here. That's an aside. But then look, don't look at all this. I'm talking about looking at the person in front of you. I'm talking about looking at the person beside of you. I'm talking about the person that you shake hands with, that you give a hug to. This is a church that glorifies through the love of Jesus Christ and by the love of Jesus Christ, and I will take this to my grave. When people walk in here, and you've heard me say this many times, they may not like the preacher, they may not like the music, they may not like the carpet, they may not like whatever. But time after time, they tell me, they felt the love, they felt being loved when they walked in these doors. That is the love of Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. And that leads to the fourth principle. God will always show his love through his people. That's not you and me loving them if you're visiting. It's not me and you. It's God showing his love through you and me, his hands, feet, voice, his heart to you. You know, I pray that we see, and I pray that Pine Drive reveals and continues to reveal the glory of God in all of your experiences in the future here at Pine Drive. God's not through with this church. He's not through with it. He's not through with you. And I want to remind you again, you are the church. It's not these walls. It's not stained glass windows. It's not our technology. You are the church. And God, as we glorify Him, as you glorify Him in the future, listen, Christ came to bring life. And He came to bring peace. And He came to destroy the work of the devil. And so what does that mean, Ted? Well, it means that all of this leads to this. Our ultimate purpose is for living for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. We're to live for the same ultimate purpose that Jesus Christ came at Christmas. To live for the glory of God. I want to glorify you, Lord, in everything that I do. I want to glorify you, Lord, when I stop and pick up a piece of paper where it's not supposed to be. I want to glorify you, Lord, when I put a dollar or whatever into that cup of the person standing down there in the cold, in the rain, whatever, in the street corner, 45 and Highway 570. I want to glorify you, God, in my work. I want to glorify you, God, when I shake someone's hand. I want to glorify you, God, in everything, with every breath that you have given me. And that's the reason to celebrate a God-filled Christmas and a hope-filled future. I want to close with this. They call it the born-again beach. I don't know if you ever heard about it. I didn't until I researched this. It's called the born-again beach. And here's how a British newspaper described the rebirth of a lost beach. The beach was lost. It was an Irish beach that disappeared 30 years ago. It just disappeared. But now the newspaper says it's been returned, and the island off of County Mayo coast in Ireland, the sand at Duag Achill Island was washed away by storms in 1984, leaving only rocks and rock pools. It was just gone. It was wiped out. And then the newspaper said, but after a freak tide around Easter, isn't that interesting? A freak tide around Easter in 2017, not too long ago, hundreds of tons of sand were deposited around the area where the beach once stood, recreating an old 300-meter stretch of beautiful golden sand right there. And the local people are using the word miraculous, the newspaper reported. They describe it miraculous, the beach's renewal, and officials for the area of tourism said, this is why we can explain the number of pilgrims coming, because they want to see this beach. They heard about it. They're flocking to the site. And then it concluded with this. We live in a dark world these days, so I think that is why there's been so much interest in Duag Beach since the story broke. For something like our beach to come back gives people hope. Yes, it does. But this is God's word, and this is our hope. It's not the reestablishment of a beach. It's not healing someone. This is the promise of God, the living word of God, that I am your refuge, I am your ever-present help. I'll give you mercy, I'll forgive you. I will forgive you and forgive you because of what my Son Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'll show you mercy. As my child, you'll never suffer what you deserve. My son suffered what you deserve. I'm your God. I'm Jesus. I'm the Holy Spirit. Please see Christmas. Please see Christmas as God sees Christmas. This coming season, would you pray with me? Lord, our Heavenly Father God, we need good news today. Lord, there's bad news all around us. There's wars all around us. There's wars within our nation. There's wars outside of our nation. There's wars within our soul. There's wars within our schools and in our homes and our relationships. God, we need the hope of Christmas. We need the hope of the coming Christ child. We know for certain that he's coming again. We just don't know when. Could be our last Christmas. We don't know here on this earth. But you do, Lord. But whether it is or whether it isn't, just is an opportunity right now to get things right with you. To be right with you individually. To cry out to you, Lord. As someone may do right now, God, I'm not saved. I'm not even sure I know how to repent of my sin. But Lord, if it means giving up my sin, if it means giving it to you, if it means crying out to you, help me, God, it's stronger than I am, then I'm asking you right now, save me, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, help me to repent of this sin, this evil that's in my life. I've hurt a lot of people. I've disappointed a lot of people. I haven't been the man or the woman that you wanted me to be, Lord, but I want to do it right now. Right now, I want this hope that he talked about. I want this promise of forgiveness when you look at my heart and you see how sincere I am. So, Father, I believe because I'm asking with sincerity, because you see it's with sincerity, that just at this moment, supernaturally, I have been saved. I'm no longer the man or the woman, the person that walked in these doors. I don't understand all that, but God, I accept it. And God, I'm asking that perhaps you would take this loving church. They would be my hands, my feet, my voice, my heart, until I can walk alone. Father, I thank you. If one person has prayed that, and I pray that they would share it with me or someone. Lord, it may be someone here today as we stand and sing just a few verses that God, the Holy Spirit, just leads them. Come to the altar and just bow before you. Just bow, because we are so insignificant, God, compared to you. And yet you love us enough to die for us. Lord, there may be someone here today that just want to take somebody's hand and say, can I pray for you? Can I bring you to the altar? Lord, if for someone that's looking for a church home and you lead them to Pine Drive here, Lord, we promise you, Father God, they'll be loved. They'll be taught. They'll be laughed with and cried with. They'll be encouraged. And so, Father, this is your invitation, not mine. It's your invitation from Almighty God in heaven, from the very third heaven right now, at this moment, for your people to seek you. And so we pray in Jesus Christ's name that we will. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us in our God's invitation and respond to him this morning? No embarrassment. Embarrassment goes away. Nobody's going to think anything of you except God.